Good morning, and I'd like to greet you in Christ's name. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to see all you folks. Joe gave a good start to the message. And as he mentioned, I told him this, it wasn't a message that studying came hard to me, necessarily. But that doesn't mean I want to preach it, and that don't mean it's easy to preach. In fact, I would much rather avoid this topic, but I'm going to preach it anyway. The title of the message, oddly enough, is The Gift of Life. Joe was talking about gifts, and do I realize what a gift I have in this life? And maybe that's the world's most off-key title to the way I'm going to start this message. We will eventually get around to reading some scripture out of 1 Kings 9. But to start with, it's been a bit of a tougher, odd week for me. I don't like to think about dying. This first part of the message is about dying. It's not a cozy thought to us humans, is it? It's not something we really like to think about. I don't really like to think about it, but I know it's a day. There's going to come a day when I'm going to leave this earth, whether Jesus comes or whether I die before he gets here. That's a fact. That's the way it always has been and always will be. There are people out there who think technology is going to someday advance far enough that it's going to keep them from dying. And those people are in for a sad reality. They think that maybe they can be frozen and brought back later. Maybe somehow they can avoid this thing of death. And it's not going to work out for them. It's sad. Some of this came about due to it seems like a lot of people died this week. A lot of y'all knew Gary Farmer. I didn't know him well, but Gary Farmer was a kind man in the community. A lot of people knew, and he passed away this week. I had a customer of mine we were supposed to deliver a building to this week, and she rescheduled because of two deaths in the family. And I found out later one of those deaths was either her son or stepson. And he was brutally beat to death by a mad ex-boyfriend of his girlfriend. So I had that. And then there was that truck driver that died before you get into Batesville there that burned in that truck. There was him. And then I had a cousin, Johnny, who had cancer in Indiana. I didn't know Johnny very well. Johnny was a bit of a loner. He didn't come around a whole lot, and I didn't know him well, but he died. So we have all these people in my life that were dying, it felt like. And sometimes you're faced with the brutal reality that this is going to happen, and it's good for us. It's good for me. Even King David talked about it, and he didn't relish the thought about it. He spoke about the valley of the shadow of death. Even somebody as great and as glorious as King David, he didn't like the thought of it. And sometimes if you're like me, I like to push this thought away and put it out of my head. Because for every one of us sitting here this morning, every single one of y'all have seen deaths close, far, whatever, but it's always been somebody else. It's never been us. And I don't really like to think of it, but one of these days, I'm not going to walk God's green earth anymore. I'm going to be gone, and when I'm done, it's over. Or is it? Is there something else we need to think about? I find it odd, people in this world, if you observe them very much, deal with this thought of death in two different ways, two different extremes. And I think somehow we need to land in the middle of it. And the first extreme is they refuse to think about it at all. Anytime the thought comes up, you push it out of your mind. You don't think about it. You don't go to visitations or funerals. It's almost like when you die, somebody dies, they treat it as an animal. Don't think about it. And then you have people who go to the other unhealthy extreme of, okay, I have to face the thought of this, so I'm going to become cozy with it. I'm going to think about it a lot. And you find that if you don't believe me, look around at Halloween time or the witchcraft world. People put it all out on display. It's almost like they want to think about it because they know someday they're going to have to deal with it. And the only way to deal with it is to think about it a lot. That way it's not a new thought in your mind. And both of those are wrong, in my opinion. If I refuse to ever think about it, it probably points very obviously to the fact that I'm not ready to face it. So maybe I should think about it. If all I do is think about it, it can put me in an unhealthy spot as far as I have to provide for my family. If I really think I'm going to be dead in 5 minutes from now, I'm probably, why would I consider going to work tomorrow? Why would I even eat lunch? So somewhere there's got to be a balance. There's all these stories of these. I was going to look up the incident, and I remember it from in my youth about that prophet that thought he knew when the Lord was going to return, and he had a pretty good crowd following him, and they sold everything and sat out on lawn chairs and waited for this time when the Lord was going to return, and then he, of course, was wrong. Those people had an unhealthy view of this because they let this thought that they're leaving totally distract them from doing anything useful. If you study into some of the Old Testament priests, the Levites, God commanded them not to even go to funerals. That was one of their stipulations. They were not supposed to think of this thought of death. There's a lot of background there I won't go into. But somehow there needs to be a happy medium, right? Somehow I need to be reminded that my time on this earth is short, but yet I have this gift of life today yet. So what am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And I know we need to be aware that we can die at any moment. We've been taught that our whole lives. But still, we need to realize we might be alive the next moment. We're still here. We still have things to do. God's not done with us yet. We're still here. So obviously, he has something he wants us to do yet. According to Google, there's about 385,000 people born a day and about 183,000 die every day. And these are people that are like you and they're like me and they're like, they had plans, they had goals, they enjoyed life. They had family and friends and jobs and things they wanted to do. They might have been like me and they got up in the morning and put wood in their stove and fed their chickens and went to work. And they had things they wanted to accomplish. But now it's done. It's gone. Their time on earth is over. And it seems unfortunate and almost sad, but we don't even know these people. And this is a life that was lived, and this is just to show you how small we are in this whole scale of things. We don't know who most of those people are, but they were real people. And you think about all the people all the way back through creation that have lived, and then they've died, and their names are lost in the pages of history. We don't know what their occupations were. Most of them. We know of a few people. The Bible records a lot of those people. And with today's record-keeping abilities, maybe we'll be able to look, people in the future will be able to look back now better than we can look back 500 years. But we don't know a lot of those people. How were they? Were they a drag on the community? Were they a blessing on the community? Were they brave or were they cowards? Were they kind fathers? Were they wealthy or poor? We don't know. But we just know that these people lived and they died. Sometimes I like to think I'm a pretty important person. Y'all ever think about that? Maybe I am somebody. Maybe. Let me just tell you, I'm not. The papers are full of obituaries. And you know how many times I look at an obituary and I read it and it's maybe it's something interesting or I kind of knew the person. But life goes on and I don't give it much of a second thought. One of these days, that's going to be my obituary. And life's going to go on. The world's not going to stop because I'm not here anymore. If you look at it on the percentage of the people that know me versus the percentage of people that are in this world, it wouldn't even make the percentage scale of somebody that would give my obituary a second thought. So what's the point of me even being here? Do y'all ever have that thought? Why am I even here? Why do I even matter? Out of all the billions of people, is this gift of life God gave me, is it worth anything? Someday, somebody else will do my job, and life will go on. I'm not as important as I like to think I am sometimes. And here's something else I've struggled to understand. So I am born into this world through absolutely no fault of my own. Is that correct? Sure, that's correct. That was mom and dad and God's fault, right? For all of us. So here I am, and I totally against my will, right? I had nothing to do with it. And I come into this sin-cursed earth, and here I have two options in front of me. I can choose life or death. I can choose heaven or hell. I can choose God or Satan. Two options. And I'm thinking, and I thought to myself, how is that even fair that I'm here because of no choice of my own, and now I have to make this decision? Why would God do that? And the way I live my life is going to make a difference where I spend eternity. I think the answer to that question, partially at least, mostly, lies in Genesis 2 verse 7 of why I'm going to live somewhere for eternity. And y'all probably know that verse. The verse is, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And there you have it, my friends. Each and every one of y'all, man and woman, have the breath of God in your soul. And the thing about the breath of God is God does not die. We have that spirit of life in us. Our physical bodies are going to die, but your spirit's not going to die. That's what the Bible says. Adam got it, and he passed it on to all of us. So now we get to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to view this gift of life as a blessing or a burden? We get a choice. And the other thing is, this world's got these two kingdoms. We've heard about that probably most of our lives. It's the kingdom of good and evil. And so we like to think it's unfair we're born into this world, or that was some of my thoughts. It's unfair that I'm here and I have to make this choice. No, God gave me a gift of life, and I get the choice of spending eternity with him. I'm not getting gypped. If I choose to follow Christ, that is the most blessed gift I could ever imagine to get, is the gift of heaven. You can turn to 1 Kings. And I want to add to that, 1 Kings 9 verse 10 is where we're going to read. That I want to add to that last part, that I'm not here to say life is as easy as pie and fun to live. Life has its battles. Life has its rough spots. This last week had some rough spots for me. But I get to choose whether I'm going to view it as this gift that God has given me, and I don't know when he's going to take this gift of life away from me. None of us knows that. But I get to choose what I'm going to do with it while I have it in my hands. Am I going to be a blessing with it or not? This may be a bit of an odd scripture to read, but I'm going to try to make sense of it then. And the question I want you to think about as I read this is, am I squandering the gift of life that God has blessed me with? Or does God get the leftovers or the second best that I don't really care for? So let's read 1 Kings 9, 10, start in verse 10, and we'll read to 14. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. And then the king Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out of Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And Hiram sent to the king, 60 talents of gold. So just a little bit of a background here. King David and Hiram had a very good relationship. In 1 Kings 5:1, Hiram, it says Hiram was a lover of David. They got along very well together. So they had done some trading back and forth for building materials for the temple that Solomon was building. And Solomon and Hiram seemed to have a good relationship, a lot like David and Hiram did. Josephus, if you've ever read much of Josephus, he would say they traded riddles back and forth with each other for each other to solve. Just kind of a nice, cozy little relationship, if you want to call it that. But Solomon had these 20 cities just west of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and he didn't really care for them. They weren't making his name any better in the land. They were full of heathen people that seemed to have just kind of trashed the place. And he basically figured out the best way to get rid of these cities is to just give them away. I don't want them anyway. Let's pass the problem off to somebody else. So he gave these 20 cities to Hiram, King Hiram. And he came out to look at them. And he found out pretty quick Solomon wasn't as generous as he thought. He said, "Hey, brother, what have you given to me?" And he called them Kabul, which means good for nothing, is what that word means. Good for nothing gift that you've given me. Can't believe I'm going to read Mark Twain from across the pulpit, but I'm going to read you a couple of paragraphs from Mark Twain. Mark Twain, in the mid to late 1800s, went to the Holy Lands, and he wrote a book about it. But he went through some of these cities. Now, granted, this was long time after Solomon and Hiram, but this was in the mid-1800s. This city, Magdala, it's actually spelled different in biblical days, but that's how it was then. He writes, "Magdala is not a beautiful place. It is thoroughly ugly, cramped and squalid, uncomfortable and filthy. Just the style of cities that have adorned the country since Adam's time. The city of Magdala are anywhere from 3 to 6 feet wide, reeking with uncleanliness. The houses are from 5 to 7 feet high and are all built upon one arbitrary plan, the ungraceful form of a dry goods box. The sides are daubed with smooth white plaster with discs of camel dung placed there to dry. This gives the edifice romantic appearance of it having been riddled with cannonballs." Ugh, that doesn't really sound like a nice city. In another description of one of the cities he was in, he said its people are best examined at a distance. They are particularly uncomely. Squalor and poverty are the pride of this city. So these were the gifts Solomon gave to Hiram. You kind of get the picture that it was not a high-class place. It was certainly not the Silicon Valley of Israel. And it was a dump. Solomon didn't want anything to do with it, so he gave it away. And you find out later in one of the Chronicles, Hiram actually gave him back to Solomon. He said, I don't want him. He gave him back to him. And Solomon, it seems, went in and tried to clean the place up. But even till this time when Mark Twain wrote this, they were still nasty cities. And I might just throw in there, Nazareth was in one of those, was right at the edge. And you remember how in the New Testament, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You remember that? It's the same area. People in the New Testament still talked about those 20 cities kind of with disgust. They probably viewed it kind of like I view Cherokee Village. Just kind of, why would anybody live there? If you're from Cherokee Village, and I don't think anybody in here is, I don't have anything against Cherokee Village. It's just not the world's funnest place to find a flat spot set of building. I'll just throw this in here. The end there in 9:14, Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. It almost seems like he was paying for these cities. I don't think that was the case at all. I actually have a Jewish Bible that's all the spacings is the same as the old text, supposedly. I guess I don't have a way of verifying that. But they would have put verse 14 with 15, and it would have been a different section in the chapter. So I don't think Hiram paid Solomon for these cities. I think it was a different... I don't know how your Bible has it, but my Bible has it, that passage I read altogether. But I think that last verse probably should belong more with verse 15. For whatever that's worth. So, what are we going to do now with this gift of life that God has given us? God has not given us a bad gift like was in this story. He's given us a good life. He's given us a hope for a life with Him. And what am I going to decide to do with it? You know, I love seeing the God's creation. I like to, if you look at pictures of the earth from space, you see a bluish green ball that we live on. And all the other planets, I don't know, they look desolate and forlorn and brown and dark and no life. But here on this planet, it's green and it's beautiful. You see mountains or pictures. It's a blessing to be able to see it. It's also a blessing to have friends and people in my life. God has given me an awesome blessing of being able to belong to this church. He's given me a beautiful wife and two awesome little boys and another little boy on the way. God has blessed me beyond measure. I'm just telling you, He has. Even though I don't always feel like I know I don't deserve it. And I sometimes I feel like life's bleak and why am I here? No, it's a blessing that's God given me to be here. And yet so often I plod through my day and I don't give it a second thought. And one of these days it's going to all come to an end. I might mention it in my prayers, but a lot of times I mention it as a formality. Thank you, God, for a new day. Am I really grateful for a new day? What about my relationships? Are my relationships such that if I was taken today, that I'm on good terms with my wife, with my boys? You know, my boys aren't very old, but even I have to work on a relationship with them. I'm not always the dad I should be. Sometimes I get grumpy at them. I had a boy that drew on my shirt right before I came up here, and he slobbered on my shirt, and he made my shirt wrinkly, and I don't really like to get up here like that. But do I view that as a blessing? I have a little boy that does that? Would I rather have the opposite and not have that little boy? No, I'd much rather have the little boy. He's a gift from God. I don't always look at my children as a precious gift that I should. They're a precious blessing. We shouldn't take that for granted. And sometimes I need to apologize to my boys. There's times I've disciplined them wrongly. Am I willing to make that right? Or if I died today, is my oldest 4-year-old, almost 5, is he going to have memories of a dad that, I don't know, made me walk the line and that's about all I remember of him? Or is he going to remember that he was loved? Am I going to be remembered as a grumpy, mad dad that had only dad's best interest in mind? How am I? What about my coworkers, my church members, the community people around me? You know, I think it was Paul said, we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can take nothing out. Now, I may be interpreting that wrong, but I think he was talking about actual possessions. I could have came into the world with this cup of water. I didn't bring this into the cup of water into the world, and I'm certainly not going to take it out. But do I take relationships with me? Am I just something to think about? I think I take some of my relationships with me. If I go walking down the streets of heaven, am I going to recognize my wife or my family or my dad? I don't know how that all is. But I think we're going to be together there with our loved ones. So are we building a relationship here? Do you follow what I mean? Do I take my relationships with me? I don't know. But I kind of tend to think there's a little bit of something to that. So am I building relationships here that when I meet these people in heaven, we have something in common? We remember each other from earth? I don't know how that all is. But if there is anything we take with us, it would be our relationships. So what am I doing on this earth that's building my relationships? And I know that there's differences of personalities. I know there's differences of walks of faith. I know all these differences. But I really think every one of us, I need to be willing. Put it this way, I should be able to go out and drink a cup of coffee with anybody. I don't care if it's an atheist. I don't care if it's a Muslim. I should be able to at least be able to meet people, talk to them. And sure, there's some people that are so different from us, and they might not be a good influence on us, and we need to put a little distance between them. I'm not saying that's never the case. But am I sure it's not me that's the problem? Do they feel a coldness from me? Or is it them that's putting the distance between between us? Nobody here is a saint, and I know I would be the first one not to make a saint on a list of saints. But can people tell that I'm at least trying to live for the kingdom of God? Can they tell that about you? Or does it look like my own little kingdom's pretty important to me? I kind of want you for what I can get out of you. And how is that with me? How is it with you? And ultimately, the real question is not what does man think of me. It's what does God think of me. But sometimes man can be a little better judge than what we like to let on. Sometimes my friends can tell pretty quick where my interests are. Some of the biggest hurts that can come to us as people here are through relationships and the way other people treat us. That's the truth. That people can be the biggest frustrations of relationships. But let me tell you, there's a flip side to that too. They can be the biggest blessing. I have been so blessed by some of you people, and I see you trying to walk the Christian life, and it encourages me to do it. Keep it up. I'm usually thinking about relationships again, I'm usually happy to go the extra mile for a dollar. Am I just as happy to go the extra mile to build a relationship? Why am I reluctant to go to the extra mile for a relationship? Just to build a... Why am I... I know it's going to make it better if I try. or we hope it does. Why am I so reluctant to try? It's just some questions I've been asking myself. Is it because I'm too selfish and I don't actually want the best for the other person? Maybe I want the best for myself? Is that what my problem is? Am I willing to do more than is just my duty? Luke 16:10, this was in the Beside the Still Waters, this one verse, and it, no, Luke 17:10, I'm sorry. I don't know if I have this verse figured out. I don't really think I do, but it gave me something to mull over, and y'all can tell me if I'm wrong or if I'm reading into this wrong. But Luke 17:10, talking about doing just our duty, so likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. I don't know what you think about that verse. I don't know if I'm thinking right about that verse. Maybe I have it totally out of context, but it almost seems like Jesus is saying in that verse, we need to go the extra mile. When we do our duty, it's still not enough. And that doesn't mean to say that we're never enough for Jesus. It's just saying when we're trying to do the best we can, we do just what we need to, it's not enough. We're unworthy servants after all of that. Am I willing to stretch myself past my duty? Especially thinking about this thing of relationships. Am I willing to be trampled on just a little bit? And I'm not saying be a pushover on biblical principles. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, am I willing to, if it's a personal preference, bend a little bit, go past my duty, give up a little more than I should? In closing here, I am a human. And so it's impossible for me to get to the end of life and probably not have at least a few regrets about things I could have done better. That would make me a human. It would make you a human. But am I living this life, this gift that God has blessed me with today? We all have breath in our lungs. Am I living it in such a way that I'm going to have as few of those as possible? Am I willing to sacrifice for personal relationships? Am I willing to sacrifice for it and try to build it up? Or am I trying to bring it into my own little kingdom? How is it with me? How is it with you? And if, just in closing here, we are still here. We're in the land of the living, but we're also in the land of the dying. But we are still alive, and we still have a chance to change and work on these things. God has given me the gift of, I still have time to change my attitudes. I still have time to work on my relationships. And am I willing to do it if that's what he's asking of me? Or am I going to squander this gift of life God blessed me with? It's your choice and it's my choice. We can do whatever we want to with it. But there are eternal consequences for it. Don't forget that. That's all I have. Why don't we kneel for prayer?